As we transition now into our scripture readings, I invite you to take the blue pew Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you, or open your personal Bible if you brought it with you this morning. And let's turn first to the prophet Ezekiel. Both of our readings this morning will come from the Old Testament, starting with Ezekiel chapter 17. It's page 784 in your pew Bible. I'm going to read just three verses, 22 through 24 of chapter 17. And these are the words I was referring to there with Amelia. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and fruit and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I will bring low the high tree. I will make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. And now let us turn to the book of Psalms, to the 86th Psalm, which is found on page 544 there in your blue pew Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 and then finish up with the last two verses, 16 through 17. Let us continue to hear God's word to us this morning through the words of the psalmist who writes, Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my cry of supplication. In the day of my trouble, I call on you, for you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way. Moving down to 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving girl. Show me a sign of your favor so that those who hate me may see it and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we do walk by faith and not by sight. So continue to guide our steps in your word today, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may find our way in your way. Through Jesus the Christ, we pray, and let all God's people say, Amen. Compared to any point in the vast sum of human history, we live in a time of rapid change, and that's practically an understatement. These days, even if you consider just the past 100 years, change now occurs in increments of weeks, days, or even hours, as opposed to the way change used to seem like it would happen in more like years, generations, or lifetimes. And naturally, this causes a great need for a constant state of flexibility so that we can always have the ability to adjust habits or routines as they may fit a certain situation or circumstance. We are always in the business of reevaluating our best practices in our personal lives, in our business lives, our family lives, our social lives, even in our faith lives. Along the way, some traditions that people hold dear continue on, while change dictates that certain other traditions or habits or routines are laid down, set aside, even discarded completely. Now, I'm not usually the type of person to worry or fret. I'm not the type of person to lament or be sad when things change. I like to think of myself as someone who takes things in stride. And that's easier to say today when my wife's not here to hear me say it. But I do feel like overall I take things in stride. And I think it's actually exciting when things evolve or change. I think that's part of why I'm here as your interim pastor. Because I can plug into that sense of change, that excitement that comes with it. But before anyone thinks I'm going to go off the deep end or start talking about something that doesn't have anything to do with church, let me start getting to the point. And the point is going to take me a few moments, so bear with me. While I usually don't fret much, here's one example of something that's changed in my lifetime that does make me fret. And that is kids on sports teams getting trophies or medals just for showing up. When I was young and played on teams in sports leagues and so forth, you only got a trophy or an award at the end when you achieved first, second, or third place. Just like the Olympics. Sometimes, sure, a simple ribbon was handed out as a consolation prize at like the elementary school track meet or something like that. But by and large, real scores were kept in games, healthy competition was taught and encouraged, and trophies and medals were only given out to the best placed teams or individuals. But that's changed in many places today. And I can vividly remember the expression on my face, or that must have been on my face, when I learned the first season my daughter, as a first grader, ever played soccer. And we showed up for the first game, and we learned that they weren't even going to keep score. They never kept score the whole season. And in lots of places today, anyone who plays in certain sports leagues experience a whole season without a sense of who lost or who won. And everybody is rewarded at the end. Now please understand, I do not mean to disparage anyone of any age. And it's not that I'm opposed to the involvement, to supporting the involvement of children and youth in competitive pursuits. And it's definitely not that I think we should be reinforcing the idea of winning at all costs either. I just feel that the older we get, the reality that we experience is very opposite from the type of reality of everybody wins. It is very different than a reality where everyone gets a trophy or a medal just for showing up. And so I do lament, I do fret that we teach something opposite to our kids in the early parts of their lives. But, capital B, but, as more often it seems is the case in my life, as I get older, I may be wrong. I may be wrong that the change I've just described with sports leagues and keeping scores and handing out trophies is such a bad thing. I may be wrong that we are teaching something other than reality to our young. After all, I've completed plenty of running and other athletic events as an adult, and what did I get just for showing up and running down the street a ways? I definitely usually got a t-shirt. And depending on the distance, I got a medal. And I didn't win. I didn't place in the top three of my age group. but I got something. Just like this past Thursday, when some of us joined 60-plus thousand of our best friends to complete the Peachtree Road Race. And we ran down the street a ways, and what did we get? A goodie bag with a t-shirt and some other things. And if you want the bling, you can buy it, which is unusual because of how many people are in that race. But all of that together, that idea that, we have so many other ways of awarding ourselves and awarding people just for participating in things, those are just one of the reasons why, in fact, I know I am wrong. I'm wrong about all the stuff I just described, about those sports leagues and keeping scores and handing out our trophies. Because the reality is that while playing sports and running road races is hard, life is much, much harder. The reality is that life for each and every single one of us is full of both sunny days and rainy days. The reality is that rain causes mud. And the reality is that not a single one of us, nor anyone we know, is exempt from getting stuck in the mud and the muck of life. We all have such days and periods in our lives, often due to circumstances and events that are largely or even completely out of our control. So we get stuck in the mud, we get bogged down, we get overwhelmed, and we reach a point where sometimes it's all we can do to just show up, to just roll out of bed. We reach a point where we need a glimpse or a word of hope. That's why I think both of today's scripture passages that we share together are so wonderfully powerful. Because both passages speak words of hope to people of faith across all times and places. Words of reassurance and even optimism that during times of crisis and during times of feeling overwhelmed and during times of being stuck in the mud, God is with us and God is doing so many wonderful things. The prophet speaks words of hope and wonder that God will take something small, unassuming, and seemingly insignificant and produce something large and fruitful and useful and amazing from it. That God will take a mere sprig of a tree and plant it high on a lofty mountain. As I said, a place where things don't normally grow. And it will bear fruit and it will provide a habitat for God's creatures and it will reveal God's goodness to the world. Likewise, the psalmist proclaims that the Lord is good, that the Lord is forgiving, that the Lord does wondrous things, that the Lord is abounding in steadfast love, that God will hear our prayers and that God listens to our cries for help, and that God will indeed answer. Those are words of hope. All of us are God's people. But we are also both a hurting and a hopeful people. Events and circumstances in our lives and around the world, both near and far away, continually remind us that no one single person or group of people is exempt from hurting. But we can also hope as well. And when we get bogged down and stuck in the mud, sometimes it just takes a few words of hope to get us going again. And I want to share with you today some of the most hopeful words I have ever found outside of Scripture. A woman named Regina Brett, whom I don't know, but she seems to be someone who knows a thing or two about the difficulties and challenges of life and being stuck in the mud. And she authored a book called God Never Blinks, 50 Lessons for Life's Little Detours. And within this book, are gem after gem of comfort, guidance, and hope. And in lesson 46 out of 50, she writes about how, how days and times of being stuck in the mud is sometimes part of the human condition. And she writes, we've all been to those places. We all have a personal pool of quicksand inside us where we begin to sink and need friends and family to find us and remind us of all the good that has been and will be. She describes such fragile days as handle with prayer days. And I like that phrase, because there's a whole lot of good that comes from handling things in prayer. And she goes on to explain what to do on these handle with prayer days. She writes this: over the years, I've developed a simple emergency response plan to use as soon as I feel the hurricane of those blue days blowing. Have a 911 list of people who get it. Not the type A's who will tell you to suck it up and offer 20 ways to multitask your way through it, but people who know your favorite ice cream, candy, music, or movie to coax you back. Avoid mean people, especially at work. And don't poke the gorilla boss. Stay away from the cage. Don't do anything you don't absolutely have to do that day. Cancel anything that is negotiable. Make no major decisions about your marriage, your career, your diet, or your self-worth. You are under the influence of a bad day. Don't analyze anything. Stay out of your head. It's not a safe place today. Don't awfulize what you're feeling. The world isn't ending. You are just experiencing turbulence. The plane is safe. The pilot is good. You are in the right seat of life. You just hit a patch of bumpy air. Wait. It will pass. I admit, on those rough days, I'm tempted to call off work and take a mental health day instead. So I give myself permission to lower my standards for the next 24 hours. I take my friend Don's advice to get up, dress up, and show up. Trim life down to the bare essentials. Get up. Face the day vertical instead of surrendering to it horizontally. Dress up. Put on your clothes from head to toes. It triggers hope. I believe that's why even in the poorest third world countries, women adorn themselves with bright scarves, colorful beads, and glittering shells. And show up. Most of life is showing up. It's a come as you are day. To be a success, you do the best you can, which varies from day to day. My best today might stink, but if I show up, I've done the best I can do today. If that's all you do in the Olympics of life, you're a success. Getting up earns you a bronze medal. Dressing up gives you the silver. And showing up means you win the gold. Once you do those three things, anything can happen. Anything can happen. Because at the end of the day, the reality is that a whole lot of living life these days is just about showing up and getting a trophy. Because the reality is that life is hard. And the reality is that life is full of both sunny days and rainy days. And the reality is that rain creates mud. And the reality is that no one of us is exempt from getting stuck in the mud. Yet we are God's people. And as much as we may hurt, we are also a hopeful people. And so we do the best we can, even if sometimes that means just barely getting out of bed in the morning. But let us never forget what God can do with a mere sprig. So whether we are experiencing good times or bad times, if we can just remember to get up, dress up, and show up, then we'll all get our gold medal and we'll know that anything can happen from there. Just consider all that you've already done today alone. Looks to me like it's gold medals all around. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.